Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would feed us, your sheep, with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. We'll read the entirety of the chapter, Genesis chapter 46. Hear now the word of our God from Genesis chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." So he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to them. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons, who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Uva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jalil. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Zephion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Ardoni, and Areli. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishua, Isui, Beria, and Sarah, their sister. The sons of Beriah were Hebar and Makalia. These were the sons of Zilpah, whose Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipheri, son priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Hupim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan were Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shilem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were with him in Egypt, were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob, who went to Egypt, were 70. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock since our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing on with our series in Genesis, we come to a point in the life of Jacob where we finally see Jacob have some real maturity. We can see that this is a point in Jacob's life where he has been sanctified and is quite a different man than the one we met all the way back in Genesis chapter 25. After hearing that Joseph is still alive and seeing all the animals of burden and carts that have come with the other brothers to bring him to Egypt, Jacob makes plans to go down to Egypt. However, there's some very important details that are given to us right away in verse 1. First, that Israel, notice it is his covenant name, the new name that God gave to Jacob, Israel, that's the one that's used right there in verse 1. And notice also that Jacob does not journey directly to Egypt. He goes, first of all, straight south to Beersheba. Now, why did Israel do this? Yes, he wants to see his son. But more than that, he wants to do the will of God. Remember, Israel was the covenant name that Jesus had given to Jacob. And Jacob now is remembering all the promises that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to himself personally. And those promises were not only that he would have many descendants, which he already had, but also that his descendants would possess the land of Canaan, that this was the promised land. And so he makes a detour and goes to Beersheba, a place where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt for many years. And he goes there and offers sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. As we read in the text there, that's not a phrase that denotes that Jacob did not believe that the Lord was his God, but rather Jacob is going to Beersheba to worship and call upon the God who is the God of his father Isaac and his God too. It's covenantal language. That's what it's reminding us of. And if we had any question as to what the reason was exactly why Jacob went down to Beersheba rather than taking the main road right down to Egypt, we see the answer in verses 2 through 4, where the Lord speaks with Jacob and encourages him to go down to Egypt. that by doing so, Jacob is not forsaking the promises of God, but actually this is all part of God's plan. The Lord's promises, the Lord promises that he will be with him as he goes down to Egypt, and that he would again bring Jacob back out of Egypt again, and also that he would see Joseph. Now we should not skip over the words of those verses quickly either. These are the last words that God speaks for 430 years. The next time in redemptive history that God speaks is to Moses in the burning bush. That's a long time. These are the last words of God to his people as they go down into Egypt. And what wonderful promises they are. I will be with you. I will be with you. God is going to prosper the descendants of Jacob, making them a great nation. And God is going to go down to Egypt and will continue to be with his people. And that there will be a time when the Lord would bring his people back out of Egypt so that they would inherit the promised land. This recalls to mind the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they will come out with great possessions." We certainly see the tenderness of our Lord here, that he's giving assurance to Jacob and to his descendants that yes, Egypt is where they are supposed to go. Even in slavery, they are reminded, this is where the Lord has put us. This is something that we are to be encouraged with too. Because whatever trial we may go through, we are reminded that as long as we are following the Lord, he is with us, and this is where we're supposed to be. That this trial is what we're supposed to experience. There is that encouragement in every moment of our lives. And then we're always given that blessed assurance that no matter where we are, that we always have a sure hope. There is always sure salvation promised, that there will be a day when we shall reach the other side of Jordan. We also see the powerful ways that God has worked in the life of Jacob as well over the years as we think about these first few verses in chapter 46. Jacob, for the first time, without being told by the Lord first what to do, goes first to the Lord to ask him if this is what he should do. For the first time, Jacob is more concerned about the Lord's will rather than his own. And I ask you this day, would you do the same? Imagine that. Put yourself in Jacob's shoes, your own son. you thought was dead for over a decade. And now you find out that he's alive. How many of us would give second thought to God's promises or God's will? How many of us would just take the fastest route right down to Egypt? They could have. Jacob could have done that. He could have taken the Via Maris, was a straight shot right to Egypt. He could have done that. How many of us would do that? How many of us would have given it a thought about whether this was God's will or not? How many of us would try to justify our actions as we went down to Egypt on the highway? Well, God wants me to see my son. Or, this must be God's will because he told me that my son is alive, so obviously he wants me to go down there to see him. How many of us would have gone out of our way to seek the face of God in worship and prayer before going to see our long-lost son? It is impossible for us to say with absolute certainty what we would do in those kinds of circumstances. But they are still important questions we need to ask ourselves. Because if we really and truly are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be our resolve this day that we would always seek to follow Christ, that we would seek to do His will above our own will, every time. It should be a question that we ask ourselves early and often in our lives. Is this God's will? And not do the typical evangelical Christian, well, just make it up as we go. What does God's word say? Am I following His word? Is this where He wants me to go? So we have seen, as we look at this passage, the Lord's kindness in repeating the promises to Jacob again and encouraging him that going to Egypt is all part of His plan. We have seen the Lord Almighty's grace at work in the heart of Jacob as he has desired to do the will of the Lord rather than his own. It's all there. And next in our passage, we come to the genealogy of the family of Jacob. And we see that there are 70 people in the family of Jacob that travel from Canaan to Egypt. And the beauty of this list that is given here is again further assurances of God's faithfulness to His promises and His providential care. Remember the original promise that God gave to Abraham, that he would be the father not only of a few descendants, not many descendants, but many nations. Up to this point, we would have been left wondering, well, how is that going to happen? And when is that going to happen? Especially in the line of promise. Because the line of promise didn't go with Ishmael or any of Abraham's other children, but only with Isaac. And then Isaac only had Esau and Jacob, and it got narrowed down again back to Jacob. And so we're wondering, when is this expansion of the church going to happen? When is this line of promise going to expand from one single family to a great nation, and not just a great nation, but a group of all nations. When is that going to happen? And now, right here, we are beginning to see it, that promise unfold. Already now, the people of God number 70 people. And if we jump ahead in Revelation to the next 400 years later, when the nation of Israel exits Egypt, we can only estimate, but it's around 2 million people. This list and number of people given to us here in Genesis 46 is also important, as it points us back to another list of names that maybe we have forgotten about. But in Genesis chapter 10, we are given the list of the descendants of Noah after the flood. And we have there a description of the forefathers of all the nations of the world. Know what the number of people that was listed in that genealogy? You could probably guess. You're right. It's 70. And so here the Lord is reminding His people throughout all time that the church of Christ will be made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And it is a reminder to the people of Israel as well, that they are to be a blessing unto all the nations of the earth, which is also what was promised to Abraham, that his descendants would be a blessing to all the nations. Maybe we're asking, well, how were the Old Testament Israelites in Egypt supposed to be a blessing to the nations? In fact, to their soon-to-be overlords in Egypt. Well, again, what are we always called to do? To follow the Lord, worship Him, and call others to faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apply this to ourselves. What about us? How are we supposed to be a blessing unto the nations? How are we supposed to be a blessing unto the nations? The world has all kinds of answers for what the church should be doing. The world is not shy in telling the church what it should do. What does the Lord say the church is supposed to do and to be? That's the important question. We are called to be a people that follow Christ, that worship the Lord, and call others to faith and repentance. Same way as the Old Testament Israelites were, even as they were in slavery in Egypt. We might think that their situation is so different than ours as we think about what's going to come and happen to them. But we're all essentially in the same boat. We're all carried along by the same grace. We're all called to the same thing. In the closing verses 28 through 34, we see the reunion of Joseph and Jacob. Here again we see Joseph as a type of Christ. Even in the way that he receives his father, but also his brothers. Joseph receives his father and his brothers and all their families with great love and with rejoicing. And I don't think it's too much allegorizing to say that just as Joseph loved those who came before him, his father, those who were his contemporaries, his brothers, and those who came after them, after him, their children, all of them he received with deep, sincere love and lavished upon them blessing. And so, did our Lord Jesus in even a far greater way. He blessed those in the Old Testament who came before Him. He loved them. And He loved those who were living in His time and blessed them too. And so He loves us, those who come after Him. Notice also Joseph saves his family from famine, as we've covered in the past, but he also now provides his family with everything and in abundance, bringing them to the land of Goshen and setting them up there so that they would have rich land in which to prosper. And as we think upon Joseph doing that for his family, it should remind us of what Christ does for us. For we are His family. We are adopted into the family of God. And this reminds us of how Christ continually blesses us in every way that we need to be blessed. Does not Christ save us from the spiritual famine of this world and of our own hearts and feed and nourish us unto eternal life? Does not Christ bless us so richly that no matter where we are and what happens to us, we are always rich, we are always prosperous in Him? What are the first words that Jesus says to His disciples after He is risen from the dead? Peace to you. My peace I give to you. As we think upon that wondrous expression that the Lord gives to His people, we are reminded that we are brought into beautiful, harmonious, loving, covenantal relationship with our God for all eternity, and that all the blessings of heaven are poured out upon you. We sometimes are too blind to see it. But when you think about all that is given to us in Christ, think about the forgiveness of your sins. Think about being adopted into the family of God. Think about being taken out of the world and engrafted into the Church of Christ. Think about being able to see Christ now with our eyes of faith, but one day face to face. Think about all the joy, life, the love, the peace that is given to you in the gospel of Christ. Things that we hear so often and things that we so often take for granted. But this is the wonderful good news that we get to live with and experience every day of our lives. This is our reason that we get to rejoice. This is our hope. My brothers and sisters, as we set our minds upon these heavenly things, are we not overcome? Are we not overwhelmed with the deep, deep love of Jesus? Because we have to be. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We come before you and we ask that you would forgive us. That you would forgive us of all the times in which we have chosen to go our own way rather than seeking yours. That we, in so many moments of our lives, we have not even given consideration to what is your will for our lives. We make all of our plans. We do all these things. And yet we fail to recognize that it's really, well, if the Lord wills. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us of being so arrogant to think that we know the best way and that our way is always your way. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Wash us clean in the blood of Christ and show Christ to us. To reveal him to us day by day in your word and the truth of the gospel. That we would see him. And we would see all the glorious blessings that he bestows upon us. That we are rich. We could lose everything in this entire world, and yet we would still be eternally rich because we have Christ. Because we have his blessing. And so, no matter what may come, may you always fill our hearts with joy and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.